Now we have already taken note as we have begun the book of Judges, especially as we have come into the second chapter, how Israel very foolishly and wickedly had turned aside from, abandoned, and gave up the commandments of God, particularly as they relate to the worship and service of the Almighty God, their covenant God. God is in covenant, was in covenant with Israel. God brought them forth and made of them a great nation, and they were to reflect, as the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth and the pen of Peter, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, as he expresses the glorious truth that we're a chosen people and a royal priesthood, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who was Israel? Who was Israel? Where did they come from? What was their claim to fame? What was their claim upon God? They had no claim upon God other than God claimed them and called them, and graciously, as he did through Abraham, as he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and separated him to himself. And Abraham, by God's grace, in the gift of faith, followed God, and from one he has now made a great nation. And we see in the reality and the history of that which is recorded and preserved for us in the Old Testament, of course, a picture of God's people at all times, and even today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were the church in the wilderness. They were the church in the Old Testament. And they weren't a people. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord spoke of his graciousness unto them and reminded them from whence they came and why they were what they were in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, when he called them a holy people, for thou art a holy people. And of course they're holy because they were to reflect the holiness of God. And by their association to God, God separated them that they would be holy, separated to him, W-H-O, and that in that separation they would be holy, H-O-L-Y, people under the Lord thy God chosen them. It's all of gracious choice and election. Even our Lord Jesus Christ reminded his disciples that they had not chosen him, but he had chosen them. And then, of course, he ordained them with the glorious gospel of salvation to proclaim to the nations. For thou, O holy people, unto the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people, or a particular people, a people for his treasure, unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love. Of course, it's all based on his were ordaining love toward Israel and the Old, and the Israel and the New Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord in covenant, in his covenant name, did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number. He didn't choose you because he saw any value in you as anything. We're reminded by Paul in 1 Corinthians, he hasn't chosen those wise in the world or rich in the world, but rather he's chosen those who the world looks aghast at. There's nothing in them. Christ died for us while we were sinners. And so the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. It's out of his mere good pleasure that Israel here in the book of, at the beginning of the book of Judges, was delivered from Egypt, brought through the Red Sea, preserved in the wilderness, taken across Jordan, and given the promised land as a heritage, a land of flowing with milk and honey, that they had vineyards that they had not planted. God gave them all as a token of his good pleasure and a token of spiritual things yet to come, because he loved them. And then he made a covenant with them. He entered into a covenantal relationship, which of course is pictured to us even in the idea of marriage, human marriage, and the importance of a covenant, a divine covenant that he established with them. And because he would keep, that is, the Lord would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, as the Lord brought you out with his mighty hand. God is a God who honors and is faithful to his promise and his word. But here, just as I read from Peter, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. We say the same thing as, or here is said the same thing, and really is what is said in the Old Testament. For what purpose, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy? God is a merciful God, but now hath obtained mercy. And we are called out of that darkness into his marvelous light in the previous verse, that we might give witness to that, that we might praise, worship, and serve him. What God desires most is worship and all the ramifications that idea of worship has and is presented to us in the Old and New Testament. But we are his people. He is our king. He is our God. In covenant and fulfilling that covenant. Yet, as we have read this, and we read it at the same time as we see this great and glorious thing that God has done, and Israel had experienced it firsthand by the mighty acts of God. Yet they put aside or soon forgot these acts. And though God had spoken to them, and not that far in the past, but more recently God had spoken to them, yet they became deaf. They became deaf to his words, and they turned from worshiping and honoring and serving him to serve, Matthew Henry says, I like the way he says this, they turned to serve the dunghill deities of the Canaanites. They're trash, nothing but trash. They're on the refuge heap. Absolutely worthless. They had eyes that couldn't see, and ears that couldn't hear, mouths that couldn't speak, and yet they turned and served them. They began, first of all, by mixing the true and the false. And then we looked last time, I think we ended last time with that general thrust and challenge and Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, we see the same thing that takes place here. We see a repetition of history reminding us of the weakness of men, the forgetfulness of men, the carelessness of men and just plain the wicked imaginations of men's heart that are evil continually, and unless God continually delivers and upholds and maintains, he'll fall into the same sins as his forefathers have fallen. And so we noted from that those verses in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, in astonishment. You recall that from last week. It's a word of astonishment. How in the world? It's beyond any reasonable thinking that a people so blessed and so elevated from what they were would abandon all the blessings of heaven and turn and serve the earth itself. 11 and 12, let me read them again. Hath a nation, it's in the form of a question, but the question, it's a rhetorical question because it's evident the answer. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory. And of course, we saw that the glory of Israel was God himself. For that which doth not profit, be astonished. It's just amazing. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be heartily afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Now, in the book of, back to the book of Judges, there's a couple of things, of course, that we are seeing. And the truth of the matter is, we have continually seen this in the Old Testament. So far in our study from Genesis onward, and we'll say it, but it's a theme that goes through the rest of the Scripture. But it's really not any different. I suggest to you, it's not any different than that which we see in the New Testament as God makes himself known. God makes the goodness, he makes his goodness and severity known unto his people as he spoke to Moses earlier in Exodus chapter 34. That isn't, as we have been looking at in the morning, isn't the Bible the revelation of God, who God is. And God makes himself known in his character through his word and by his mighty acts. See that. God makes himself known. He speaks and he makes himself known. But he also makes himself known in his acts. And of course, those acts are interpreted by the spoken word. Now here in Exodus 34, we see that God speaking to Moses, and Moses gets a picture of God in verse 6 and 7 is really what we want to read. You start in verse 5, and the Lord, of course this again is God in his redemptive character, descended in the cloud and stood with him there, Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by before him, for Moses, and proclaim, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. God is revealing himself, and he's revealing himself, and he has revealed himself. And he's revealed his character as gracious, but at the same time holy. And he reveals himself in mercy to his people, forgiving their sins, But at the same time, he reveals his holiness in punishing sin. God hates sin. We see it here in Judges, and of course, this is the revelation of God. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and we're thankful for this truth that is laid down and preserved for us here, and sin, but then we read, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. We see in the revelation of God of himself, the revelation that God has given himself to Moses, the goodness and the severity of God. We see the graciousness of God and the long-suffering, compassionate God in redemption who can and does by his grace and in the manner that he is pleased to do it, forgive men's sin and transgressions and uphold them and maintain them, but at the same time, he honors his justice and his holiness and his goodness in that he hates and he punishes sin. Is that any different than the New Testament? Even if you would take probably one of the most known of all New Testament verses of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we recognize that in that verse God is revealing both his grace and his judgment, because he brings salvation, or he blesses men through faith in the knowledge of his Son to salvation, but those who do not believe, who refuse to believe, who don't believe, of course, are perishing. So the verse, you know, some people focus all on the love of God, also speaks of the holiness of God and the hatred of God on sin and the judgment against those who are sinners and who God does not grant the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. So here back in the Judges again, Judges chapter 2 in verse 14, because we read and we dealt with some of this. We dealt with verses 11 through basically 13 and then touched on the other, but as we go from 14 further, we'll note here in verse 14 how it tells us, and it tells us this twice. It tells us this twice that the anger of the Lord, the anger of Jehovah, was hot against Israel. And he delivered them, he delivered the covenant people, or the visible church here, into the hands of the spoilers to spoil them, and he sold them in the hands of their enemies around about. And then we go again in verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. It just, for one thing, it just didn't come upon them from nowhere. All of a sudden, they fell into, because of their sin, into all the miseries of this life that they had never experienced before. No, this was God's judgment, and he had given them ample warning concerning the consequences of sin. And certainly we see that. Again, if we turn back a little bit earlier to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 12 and following. The Lord speaking about his covenant. You start in verse 10. You stand this day, all of you, verse 10, before the Lord your God, your captains, your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, thy strangers in thy camp, from the hewer of the wood unto the drawer of the water, that thou shouldst enter into covenant with the Lord God, thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God made with thee this day. God makes a covenant with them. He enters into a marriage covenant with them, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Of course, it goes way back. We see the fulfilling of the covenant, but we recognize this covenant as an organic and in a general sense, as well as a specific sense. So this is spoken to all Israel. And neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, verse 14, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how we have dealt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations. Now he's making, of course, a comparison, a contrast between the false and the true, from that which they were surrounded with and at times had influenced them to that which he drew them out and delivered them from. From their abominations, verse 17, their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. And so he's a warning to them, a reminder that they're not to turn to learn the way of the heathen, as Jeremiah said. Not to mix the true and the false, the pure and the impure. Take a clean glass of water and put a drop of something out, put a drop of poison in it, and it becomes poison. It's no longer water. Of the nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. There's always that temptation to give way in the least little bit, and of course it's like sin is like leaven. That leaven is the whole lump. And it came to pass when he hearkened unto the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the nations of Israel, according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, that the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof be as brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. The anger of the God prophesied or foretold of the plagues or the evil or the judgment or the punishment that he would send against his people if they would not hearken unto him. and acknowledge him and his good pleasure toward them. And he did so. He did so. There were many that were cut off from Israel, not only individually, but in families they were cut off. You know, when we were going through and speaking in Sunday school about those several chapters of Genesis, you know, 4 and 5, and they trace the line of Cain over the line of Seth, we know one of the things that happened when the flood came, God punished and judged the line of Cain, that it was no more. No more. There's no one who comes from the line of Cain. He cut them all out. And so within the corporate entity that was Israel in the Old Testament, there was, as we acknowledge in our confessional statements, we acknowledge that the visible church is a mixed multitude. No one can see the hearts of men. That's the difference between those who take a baptistic idea of the church, which is, it's faulty. They believe in a pure church. Well, we all want the church to be pure, but we recognize in the parable of the sower, the seed is sown and it appears to bring forth fruit that dies. And so there's always a mixed multitude. So we recognize the church as a body of those who profess the true religion with their children. But not everybody who professes is true, because in the last day the Lord will say to some who seem to even have done great works, you know, depart, I never knew you, because they were hypocrites. They weren't really believers. There was no work of redemption. And so what's true in the New Testament is true in the Old Testament, or what is true in the Old Testament is also true in the New Testament. What's exhibited in the church of the Old Testament is Israel, is exhibited in the church of the New Testament. So that we recognize there can be, and within the visible church, there'll always be unbelievers. And so, and we recognize, but yet, in their contract with one another, in their contract with God, they take certain vows, and they turn. One of the evidences, of course, that they're not true believers, they turn aside, and God certainly will judge them first and foremost. And look what happened to Achan. And not only did Achan, think about that, not only did Achan pay the punishment for his sin, but what happened? His whole family was annihilated. His whole family was judged. And so on the record books of heaven, the annals of the history of the church, you do not have any who have come out of and come forth from the loins of Achan, because he and his household were judged. God plagued them because they were disobedient. It's the same in the New Testament. It's the same in the New Testament. That's why we'll have that warning. We'll see that in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 builds up to Hebrews chapter 2, and it tells us be careful not to neglect the word that we've heard, because there are certainly those who can and will neglect those things that they have heard, and that it seemingly, seemingly they profess. And of course, the book in the sixth chapter tells about that, as the apostle reminds us of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And then he goes on, verse 4, says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Does not the book of Hebrews also testify to us of wicked Esau, who is presented to us as what, a fornicator, and he could not, even with tears, in the 12th chapter. Now Esau was the son of his father, like his brother, and both had the sign of circumcision put upon them, so they were part of the visible church, and he continued in that state of the visible church until he manifested his heart. And so the author of Hebrews in verse 14 reminds us we need to follow holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, looking diligently, verse 15, chapter 12, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, see the root here, there's again a picture that within can start, a root springs forth the tree, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be a fornicator or a profane person as Esau. And I'm sure he had the same training as his brother had, and none would have seen, apart from the revelation of God, could foresee what would happen, except for the word of God that took place, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And for we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, certainly his quote-unquote repentance, as we're taught in the book of Corinthians, wasn't a repentance or a sorrow that worketh true godly repentance. He was certainly sorry that he missed out on the blessing. Or we could say he could be sorry that he was judged in the way that he was judged. But he wasn't truly godly, in a godly manner, sorry for what that represented, that he had turned in unbelief against God and rejected the promise of God. He was really content in that. And of course, he is pictured for us as he's pictured, not only in history and in reality, but it's spiritually. And he's not included in the household of faith. So there are consequences. There would be, and there are, and there will continue to be consequences when we give a deaf ear, and we turn a deaf ear to the word of God and the commands of God. And we see that. We see that the anger of the Lord was hot against them, and judgment fell upon them, and many died. And many of their families were cut off. Not only specifically by the enemy that they should have triumphed over, but spiritually and eternally forever. But at the same time, of course, in the same time, we read verse 16. We see the goodness and the severity of God. We're not going to be able to speak about the goodness of God because time is really gone, but the goodness and severity of God in that we read, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Of course, these judges are deliverers, rulers, deliverers, which they all picture, of course, in a finite way, the infinite worth and value of the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, which deliver them out of the hand of those that spoil them. God remembers his promise. God is merciful, and so he saves his people. He saves his people. But his true people were among the mixed multitude, and so certainly the mixed multitude outwardly were saved physically, but we're not saved as we go down this chapter. We'll see that. That will have to be held to another time. But God's preserving. He's preserving his word, maintaining his word. He's preserving a line that will come through which the Redeemer would come. And he always has a remnant according to the election of grace that he saves. There's always those who believe in him and trust in him, though they might even be very small. And they were at times very small in Israel. In Israel, in the visible church, they became smaller and smaller. So you see both the goodness and the severity of God, the holiness of God, and his hatred against sin, and his love toward himself and his word, and those for whom he would redeem in bringing them, even in spite of themselves, out of their spiritual Egypt and from the hand of Pharaoh and sin to himself through this glorious Son, our Redeemer. Let's pray.